Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. God, we pray you use this word to change us, God, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Election, it's your turn. That's the title of today's message. This year has probably been one of the most contested elections in the modern era. I've only been voting since, I don't know, I think my first election was maybe 92, maybe? No, it was 92. I think Bob Dole. I think that's what it was. Now, not since the final episode of Seinfeld or the demise of the Twinkie have people been so worked up over something, right? I mean, you would think that the sun was about to fall out of the sky based on what people are doing. Now, here's what I would tell you, and people have been asking me, Pastor, who are you voting for? And I'm like, I voted for Jesus a long time ago, and I'm going to continue to vote for Jesus. Okay? If you want to know who you need to vote for, you need to open up your Bible and read your Bible and ask what the Holy Spirit would lead you to do. I've never been led astray by God or his word, and I believe that he can tell you exactly what you need to do. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is an election that's even more important than this election. And that election is your election in Christ Jesus. The Bible talks about that those who are in Christ Jesus are the elect of Christ Jesus. And that election is one of the most important, it is the most important election that you should be concerned with. There are many Christians that I have seen over this election cycle. They are posting on Facebook or talking about to their friends about this election so much. And I'm like, why is it that you're more passionate about an election than you are about Jesus Christ? Why is it that the first time that you have courage and the first time you're willing to speak up is over some political candidate and not over Jesus Christ? Because if you have an election that's important to you, it should be your election in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says, and we're going to be in Mark this morning, but the context verse this morning is from 2 Peter 1:10. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Some people have put too much focus on things that are not of God, and they're stumbling because they have lost sight of what is the most important thing in their lives. The most important thing in our life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you let that thing fall, you're going to fall. You're not going to do well. You're going to wake up Wednesday morning, your life is going to be in shambles because you haven't elected Jesus, Lord of your life. Now, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. For those of you that are just joining us, what we do is we go through the Bible. We've been in Mark for a few months. We're going to continue to be in there probably for a few years because we just kind of take our time and go through it. So, if you have your Bible, you can open it up. Or you can open up the Bible through your FVC app. Shameless plug. You may remember from 2 weeks ago when I preached, we talked about the parable of the sower. And so we did the first part and the second part of the parable of the sower. Remember, I told you that we're going to skip this part and go back to it. And so we're in that part next week. We'll be starting in verse 21. So anybody who's here is like, is he skipping scriptures? No, I'm not skipping scriptures. All right. Okay, so Mark chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 10 through 12. It says, but when he was alone, Jesus, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, the key part of this verse that we're going to be talking about this morning is right there in verse 12 where it says, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And that right there is the idea that we're talking about this morning, is that Christ would hope that everyone would turn to him and become the elect. Amen? Christ's hope is that we would all become the election. And so when I did the little play on words this morning, you guys thought I was talking about the election. Election, it's your turn. Huh? Can you see what I did there? Election, it's your turn. Are you turning towards Christ? So these verses, honestly, they're some pretty difficult verses. Like if you've never heard these verses before, this is a scary portion of Scripture that if you're not in Christ or you're unsure of your faith, this should give you a check in your spirit. Because basically what Jesus is telling his disciples is, you know what, disciples? You guys know what I'm talking about because you're on my team. But to those who aren't on my team, they're only going to get parables. I'm going to speak clearly to you because you're my disciples, but people that aren't my disciples, they're only going to get parables. And he says, do you know why? Because they have been hearing the truth for so long, and since they've rejected it for so long, I'm not even going to speak clearly to them. They're going to become more blinded, and it could cost them their souls because they refuse to repent. Now, the word repent is to turn. And if you think about the context of that verse, like, it's pretty scary to think that Christ would look at a group of people and say, you know what, they've been rejecting my truth so long, I'm going to make them even more blind and make it even more difficult for them to come to the truth, or they can repent and turn and be forgiven of their sins. Now, what does it mean? Well, let's start off by saying this. I want you to understand this morning. I am not, and for those of you that don't know theology, fine. I'm not a Calvinist, okay? I'm just not. I'm not an Arminian either. I'm both, okay? It depends on the day of the week. Some weeks I'm a Calvinist and some weeks I'm not. Depends on where I'm at. I'm a Christian. That's what I am. And what I believe, based on what the Bible says, is that anyone can be saved. Anyone. I don't believe that God sat down at his desk when he made the earth and said, you know what, I'm going to send a bunch of people to hell and I'm going to send a bunch of people to heaven, and I arbitrarily made that decision and no one has any control. I just don't believe in that. Now, Jesus said to his disciples in this verse, he says, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus makes clear to those disciples that they have been given a gift. Like, it is a gift that we are Christians, amen? It is a gift that we know Jesus Christ. And this mystery that they know the kingdom of God, some of the Greek scholars say that word mystery actually means secret. And what's interesting about this word secret in the Greek is it's not a secret to keep, it's a secret to share. It's an interesting part of that, that what we've been given actually, that God intended for us to share what we've been given, not keep it to ourselves, but it is truly a gift. And Jesus's hope, if you read through the scriptures, is that everyone would come to faith in him, that everybody would be saved from their sins. He says in verse 12 that lest they should turn, and that idea that they should turn, that people should turn to him, that people should turn their lives towards him in faith. And that idea of repentance is this idea that anybody can turn to God, anybody whatsoever. If you are here this morning, you don't know God, God is calling you this morning to turn to him. If you are living for him and you have slightly changed a degree a little bit, he wants to readjust you back to be on the azimuth that you need to be on. Now, this is what you have to understand. It doesn't matter the sin that you have committed. It doesn't matter the pain that you've caused. It doesn't matter the issues you've been a part of, either by accident or by design of your own choosing. If you turn to God, you can be saved from your sins. There is not a list where God says, I forgive everything except for that. Jesus says, you know what? I will forgive everything. All you need to do is turn towards me. The Bible says in Luke 24:47, and that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When Christ sent out the disciples, he sent them out with that message of the kingdom of God, saying, you know what? Tell everybody that the doors have swung wide open and I'm ready to receive them if they would just turn to me. And I never understand people that don't want to give their lives to Christ, because really it's the greatest offer in the world. You do nothing and you get everything. Like, you've done everything wrong, and God just wants to wipe the slate clean and welcome you into his kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I love free stuff. Amen? So the free grace of God is something that I revel in. I'm excited about it. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent, that means turn, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. That's a great promise of Scripture. The Bible also says in Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise God. God didn't send down Jesus so he could come down as a big cosmic killjoy, making us all feel condemned. No, he came that we would be set free from the law of sin and death, that we wouldn't be bound by our past, we wouldn't be bound by our hang-ups or by our sins or anything that has held us back from following God. Jesus came to make the path easier, not harder. Amen? Now, what does that mean to you? Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be excited about it. Some people have, and if I said this once, I've said it 100 times, man. Some people, the only fruit they're producing in their life is fruit from the lemon tree. You know, there's... So excited about serving Jesus. If you're saved, man, let your face know. You know what I mean? You should tell it. Be like, hey, face, I got saved. Maybe, and you just... conjure up something fake or something. Pastor said no more lemon face. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, be excited about it. You know the truth and you should walk in it. You have been saved from the law of sin and death. You are the elect of God. Amen? And I think sometimes people don't realize what a gift it is that we're saved and we know the truth. Like some people just take it as a commonality, like, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm saved and things are going well in my life. Instead of like, man, I should have been doing laps in the lake of fire. Oh, I deserve death, but I was given life. I'm so thankful. So thankful that I don't have that anymore. And I don't know if you've ever been thankful of something in your life. You've been excited. The problem is some people are just ungrateful people, man. They're not even excited about anything in their lives, man. They're upset that they woke up this morning, you know? It is such a gift that we are saved. And truthfully, this is where a heart of worship comes from. When you see people that are just like, it's usually because they were vile sinners and they're just excited about the fact that they're saved. And all the vile sinners said, man, I'm so excited that I'm saved, man. I'm so excited. It makes no sense at all. Isn't it the greatest thing when someone realizes what you've done for them? Like when a kid is thankful. No parents think that at all. Okay. Man, when my kids say thanks, my first thought is, it's about time. But after that, I'm always like, man, that's nice that they're thankful for it, you know, that they're appreciative. I mean, I was a kid once. It was only a few weekends. But at times, I wasn't that grateful. I mean, when you're a kid, you don't think about it, man. You turn on the faucet, and it's free, and the lights turn on, and the food's there, and you just kind of do whatever, and you don't think about what it costs. Yeah. You're just excited. And then you become the person that pays the bills. And then you call your mom, like, I'm so sorry. Sorry I didn't appreciate it. Sorry that I didn't appreciate what you did. Because you're like, oh, my gosh, dude, how are we going to make this month happen? Come on, does anybody know what I'm talking about? But then you have that idea and you're just like, do you know what? And I want to be more thankful for what I have. Man, I'm excited. I get 2 pieces of fried bologna. Amen. When I was a kid, I only got one. Amen. I get ramen and chop up hot dogs in it. Praise him. You know what I'm saying? 2 packs. It's raining ramen. All right. Now, here's the part of it, though. It's not about having a higher view of yourself. It's about having a higher view of Jesus. It's not an idea of like, man, I am so awesome. It's this idea of like, dude, I am nothing. But Jesus is awesome through me. I'm who I am because of who he is. And for us as believers, what that should do to our hearts is whenever we meet someone, we should believe and know that God wants them to come to him and act like it. God wants to expand the elect. You know, the worst thing about a lot of churches is that they don't make room for other people. Man, the circle is closed, and I never want us to be that type of church. Amen? I always want to say, we're just going to keep widening the circle. We're going to keep adding chairs. We're going to keep doing what God has called us to do. We're not going to add chairs. We don't have much more room in here. You know, I get so many complaints about the chairs. Pastor, we really love this church, but if we could just get about another 8 inches, it'd be fantastic. Well, there's not room in the front row. Amen. Praise him. All right, come. You know, this is what happens when you don't give me a week to preach, man. I'm just everywhere. It's fine. All right. Don't ever write someone off. Don't ever think that someone is outside of God's grace. Don't ever look at them and say there's nowhere that they can go but hell. Don't say that or not, because I'll tell you that's truly what Matthew 7 means. When the Bible says, judge not that you be judged, that's the judgment that we're talking about. It's not like, hey man, you're doing something wrong that's going to lead you to destruction. That's not judging somebody. That's helping them, right? Like if I'm about to fall off the edge of a building, grab me. I'm like, hey, I'm not going to judge. Love you. As you're falling off the side, grab me by the neck. Say, you know what? You're about to fall to your death. What judgment is, in a biblical sense, is this idea of like, you know what? God is done with you and you're going to hell. That's judgment. That's not our place. We can never describe and say who made it and who doesn't. Now, as far as somebody doing something that's outside of the confines of Scripture, you can identify it. If somebody's taking something that's not theirs, the Bible says that's wrong. And you can say, hey, don't take that. That's not yours. That's not judging somebody. That's helping them. Amen? We should never be the person that decides who is outside God's grace and who cannot be reached and saved. Now, again, for all the Christians that are fired up about this election, would you just take that passion and translate it into being fired up about Jesus after Tuesday? Instead of worrying about whether it's going to be Trump or Jesus, or Trump or... My mind goes fast in my mouth. Dude, it is not Jesus, I'll tell you that much. Well, it's going to be Trump or Clinton. You should be worried about whether it's heaven or hell. Honestly, man. Because I tell you, both of those people are just... Ugh. I've been telling people the whole time, it's like going to the prom and you got two choices, your mom or your sister. Neither of which are a good option. You know what I mean? It's just, there's no moral high ground on this one at all. You guys never heard that one before? Man, I feel kind of funny. You know? All right, reel it back in. Here we go. My point is that we should be fired up about Jesus. You should be posting on your Facebook and telling your friends not who you're voting for, but who you're living for. And I'm living for Jesus. I want you to live for Jesus. I want you to know salvation. I want you to know the great things of God. Now here's the problem. Let's get back to our verse here. Here's the problem in this scripture that we need to understand. And that when Jesus said in Matthew 4, and he said, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. What's happening in that scripture is that Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, go and tell this people. This is the prophet Isaiah. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now here's what was going on in that Isaiah scripture, and what is important is that Isaiah was prophetically telling the nation of Israel where God's heart was to the nation of Israel. Okay? Now one of the things that I feel that God has called me to do is dispel the myths of God's character in such a way that people can understand the truth about the God in whom we serve. Okay? God is a multifaceted God. He is love, but he is a God of truth and of righteous judgment as well. Okay? Because here's what's going on in that Isaiah scripture, is that Isaiah was prophetically telling Israel what was fixing to happen to them. The outcome of what was going to happen to the nation of Israel is that their hearts were going to become hard and their eyes were going to become blinded to the truth. Now, if you don't understand what that means, what it basically means is that your heart no longer is soft enough to receive the things of God. God actually lets that heart become hard, and it no longer is open to the things of God. The eyes become blind, and they can no longer see the things of God. Now, I don't know if you truly understand it, but let me explain to you what that means. That's scary, and that's bad. If God has looked down on a whole entire nation and said, you know what? You don't want me. You don't want anything to do with what I'm doing. All right, I got something for you. Hard heart, blind eyes. That's what's happening in the book of Isaiah here. Because here's the reason why God did this. And somebody said, well, why would God do that to a people? I'll tell you why. Because God had sent his word to them over and over, and their hearts continually hardened to the truth, and they rejected it. And so what's happened is God is like, I'm sending you my word. I'm showing you the way of righteousness. I'm showing you the path to salvation. And people are like, we ain't doing that. We don't want to hear that. We don't want anything to do with that. And God's like, well, I ain't got much left for you, so hard heart, blind eyes. There you go. I've given you everything that I have. I've said everything that I could say, and you have chosen to reject it. See, what had happened is that the actions of Israel had showed that they did not desire truth. So the path of God's judgment was preaching a message to them that they couldn't understand. That God would speak to them, and they would be like, what is God talking about? How frustrating it must have been for them. In Vine's commentary, and I couldn't say it better than he said it, about Isaiah, he said, the people had so persistently perverted their ways that they had gone beyond the possibility of conversion and healing. A man may so harden himself in evil as to render his condition irredeemable, and this by God's retributive judgment upon him. Did you catch that? Did you catch this idea that the nation, the whole entire nation of Israel, had hardened their heart because they didn't want the truth? So God preached a message to them they couldn't understand, so they couldn't be saved. I mean, if you want to talk about this election, I believe that this election is God's judgment. He is giving us our just reward. What you get when you take away prayer, when you take away God, when you reject him and you deny our Christian roots, God's like, all right, you want nothing without me? Here's what you get without me. Here's what you get. Thank you. There you go. And don't play these hyper-religious, oh, God's coming in. He said the prayer one time. And blah, blah, blah. Like, dude, those people are just not of God. Just not. People say, we're not electing a pastor in chief, and we're not, man. And like I said, we're just arranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic, all right? Okay? That's all we're doing. I've read the end of the book. I know where it ends. Am I still going to vote? Yes. I'm going to vote. I'm going to do it. But wildly, in this country, we are receiving our just reward of a country that has turned its back on God. Country wants nothing to do with God, and God's like, all right, here you go. And that's a scary truth, that there will be some people who will not make heaven because their mind has been seared. They can no longer hear the truth. Some people, and here's a big Bible word that I want you to learn today. It's called reprobate. Reprobate's a big, scary word. And that word reprobate, and it's a Bible word, it means unapproved and worthless. A castaway, rejected. This is a Bible word. That this is a person, watch this, who was once accepted by God and is now rejected. It's one of the reasons why I read my Bible. I can't live in this world that believes that you can say a prayer once when you are in junior high and that you're sealed for the rest of your life. I don't believe that. The Bible makes it clear there's people that have lived for Jesus and that will one day not live for him. And it's a scary thing to think about that there could be people that knew Jesus and walked away from him. What a scary thing. As a noun, it is a person who was once accepted. A noun is a person rejected by God and beyond the hope of salvation. Adjective, rejected by God and beyond the hope of salvation. A verb of God to reject a person as for sin, to exclude the number of the elect from salvation. Now it's a scary verse if you think about it, to know that God can actually remove his covering over people. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? Honey, I forgot to find me that one in Hebrews about once they've tasted the knowledge of the truth. I can't, I want to do that one. I was looking for it. I can't find it. My mind is working. I'm going to read you in Romans. And this is a scary verse in Romans. And he already knows where I'm going. Pastor Steve knows. It's in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. It says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Watch this. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the unnatural lust use of the women, burned in their lust their hearts for one another, men with men committing what is unshameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which is their due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Folks, the judgment of God is not fire. The judgment of God is Him giving us over to that which we want to do in our sinful nature. When God steps back and says, you want to do that, then I've told you, I've showed you, I've kept you, I've redeemed you, I've forgiven you, I've done everything that I can do, and you're still choosing to do it, then go and do it. Just go. Go and do it. Where's it at, honey? What chapter? You know what? I don't need a Bible study. I just need the one scripture. Six. Yeah, I'll do them both. So Hebrews 6:6. Who said that? It's 4 through 6. Thank you. Laugh all you want. Here comes the scripture. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him into an open shame. And then the other one in verse 10, 10:29, it says, and how much worse a punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of His grace. For we know it is Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, this is a real thing. There is times when God is going to remove Himself from people's lives and say, you want, have a hard heart. Be blinded. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, there is a point, and you've got to understand this. There is a point where God will send a delusion to people that have constantly rejected His truth. And I say this with closed eyes. There may even be people that are here this morning that are living under a delusion. That you have believed things that are not true, that you have been given over in such a way that your eyes and mind have been, your eyes and heart have been seared. And now the good news is I believe that there's still hope if you're here. I believe that there's still hope that the Holy Spirit can this morning through the Word of God bring you to repentance. The Bible says that there are people that resist the truth. They don't have any love for the truth. They don't have any faith in the truth. They don't want anything to do with it. You know, James admonished us in James 1:22. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And I'll tell you, man, I'll be the first one to say, there are times when I deceive myself into thinking I'm better off than I am. I tell myself lies and I tell myself, well, it's not that bad, or, oh, it could have been a whole lot worse. That's a deceptive spirit. This is something that comes in and it starts seeds that don't do good things. And this is what happens to the reprobate mind. They deceive themselves with things that are untrue. Now, let's really get into this reprobate thing for a minute. Now, if you are a reprobate and you're hearing these things, God is going to save you today. You're going to be fine. But if you are a Christian that is towing the line, you should be concerned and not fall over into apostasy and become a reprobate. Now, here are some of the characteristics of reprobates. A long life of a propensity for sin. And Christians, we end up sinning sometimes. But there's a difference between struggling with sin and continually and habitually sinning with no remorse. If you are struggling, praise God. Oh God, I'm struggling. Struggling is good. No remorse, bad. Like if you can do whatever you're doing with no prick in your spirit and no fear of judgment, be concerned. Be very concerned. Because here's the other part of a reprobate, habitual neglect of grace. See, that's the thing about God's grace is that you may sin or have a wrong thought or a wrong action or wrong word, and God immediately is standing there like, here's the grace, come and take it. I'm standing here, come, I'll forgive you, just turn to me, just, I want to forgive you, and you're like, eh. A reprobate is entirely destitute of the strivings of the Spirit. They no longer have a desire for the things of God. They don't enjoy reading their Bible. They don't enjoy listening to worship music. They don't enjoy going to church. They don't enjoy being around God's people. They don't enjoy giving. They don't enjoy serving. They're completely destitute of it. They're like, man, I'm saved. That's good. I'm good. A reprobate has grown old in sin. And what do I mean by that? Is that the stench of the house has become the norm. You got a dog smell in your house and you can't smell it no more. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Dude, we got a dog smell in my house. I know it. We come up to the top of the stairs right where he lays. I'm like, man, it smells like dog in here. Just spraying it with Febreze and getting plug-ins everywhere and vacuuming and trying to get the stench out. Some of y'all are just like, I don't smell nothing. Because you're living in your filth. You've no longer realized that you're grown old in your sin and you're absent from chastisement. You no longer even feel the prick of the Spirit when sinning. Now, here's the other part of it is maybe you're being chastened, but not reformed. Because God will chasten his people. He'll come and he'll do whatever he can. I don't know about you, man. If I do anything that's not of God, I can't even fall asleep. I'm just laying in bed. I'm like... Get down, prisoner. And he's like, all right, good. We just want to get back in bed, go to sleep. Here's another one, man. And this is, you know, this is one of the worst ones. And I'm going to have to, I get to use a bad word in church. Uh-oh. Embracing damnable heresies. That's the biblical use of that word. But what happens is that people that are becoming reprobates, they will reject clear biblical standards and actually promote things that are not scriptural. Yeah. Charles Finney said this, the only true reason that any of you are not Christians is that you are unwilling, and you are not made unwilling by any act of God because you are a reprobate. But if you are a reprobate, it is because you are unwilling. God makes a way for the reprobate to not be a reprobate. Here's how the process starts. There's 13 steps. Some of you are like, is he almost done? Not even close. Here's how someone becomes a reprobate. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to this because I know that in myself, I have gone a few steps on this 13 steps. Because I'm human, man. I have a propensity for sin. I need Jesus every single day. I've told people sometimes I'm just a long weekend away from destruction. I gotta live in his grace daily. How does someone become a reprobate? First off, a natural curiosity. Oh, what's that? Come on now. Can I get a witness, please? Okay, like three people. I'm like, oh, I just look a little closer. What's going on over there? And it's not, right? I mean, this is what happened with Adam and Eve. Now, the next step is awakening of conscience. And what that is you begin to reason in your mind. Oh, I just want to look. I'm just going to go down there and check it out. I'm just going to listen to it for a little while. Just not a big deal. I've got to understand the sin to be able to, you know. How can I speak against it unless I understand it? Got to understand it. Step three, a sensual focus, an eye towards lust. And that's not even in the physical sense, man. You can lust after anything that's not of God. Now, this is when it, man, This is when it really gets just dangerous, man. The next step is you start questioning Scripture. And that's the Eve spirit. The Eve spirit that says, did God really say? Did God really say? You bet he said. He said it. But that's that next step. And now you think about this. We're on step four, and we're already at questioning Scripture. You're already at a point where you're like, well, you know, some scholars have said, you know, I read this article on BuzzFeed and HuffPo that said. Next step, violation of conscience. You had a conscience and you stepped over the line. You said, you know what? I'm ignoring my conscience. I'm just going to go do it. I'm going to do whatever I want to. Then there comes guilt. That's the sixth step, conviction. Now this portion that happens right here, there's an important part, is what are you going to do about that guilt? Because once that guilt comes, you've got one chance to jump back into grace and be like, whew, man, I was almost there. Or you go to that next step, which is that you suppress the truth. The guilt comes and you're just like, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing. This is my life. I got free will. No one's watching. Nobody knows. I'm going to do whatever I want. And then the next step is incomplete repentance, where it's, God, I'm just sorry I got caught. Not really mad at that I you know, shamed you and your word. I got caught, so yeah, I'm sorry. But you know, give me another weekend with nobody around. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do what I need to do. And that's the thing, is that feeling sorry is not enough. The root sin of self on the throne is really what's going on there. Step nine, religious compensation. You begin to rationalize and rationalize, right? That religious compensation is then, oh man, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to worship more, I'm going to go do all that stuff, but you've never really truly repented. You're just trying to make up for it with religiosity. Step 10, frustration over drives. Like, why do I have a drive for sin and not a drive for God? And then you get confusion in that. Now, you go back to the Scripture in step 11, and then that introduces doubt. Because then you're just like, then you're twisting that thing any way that you can twist it to come to a real, to make it say what you want it to say. Well, you know, if you look at it in the Greek or the Hebrew, and they should have taken this other thing out, and Jonathan and David were lovers, and all this nonsense. Are you kidding me? Step 12, justify immorality. You're just done, man. You can't even think clearly anymore. Now you are in sin, living in sin. People trying to call you out, and you're like, I'm in my sin. Step 13, argumentation. A reprobate mind that is now arguing over their sin. They're done. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own light. Now we have a few more moments here, and so don't miss this, because the salve is coming. Okay. We talked about what makes somebody a reprobate. We believe that anybody can be saved. But for and maybe, I don't know if it's for you or just for me, because, man, I don't ever want there to be a day where people say, you remember Matt? He was a pastor, right? What happened to him? I don't ever want that to happen to me. Well, by the grace of God, God has put things in scriptures in Scripture that will help us. And it's so great. This is the end of this, okay? Jesus said in Mark 4:12, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Folks, and again, that's the hope of Jesus, that everybody would turn, that we would turn. And if you this morning are on a path to becoming a reprobate, or you want to keep from becoming one, there is a secret to it, and it was so great. It's not a secret. It's a secret to be shared. And this one right here, if you've been wondering, God, why am I struggling with sin? Why am I not able to experience your victory? The answer is found in Scripture. I'm going to give you context. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Don't put it up on the screen, please. I got to pause for effect here for a second. Don't put it up on the screen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, you're not putting it up on the screen. If you remember, 2 Thessalonians 11:12, it says, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in righteousness. That's the reprobate, right? Now, the secret to not becoming the reprobate is found right there in verse 10, right before. It says, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That right there is the key to not becoming a reprobate. You have got to learn to love truth. You have got to learn to love it. Because if you stop loving truth, that is the beginning of the end. If you start saying God's word doesn't say what it says, that is the beginning of the end. If you don't hold this thing in high regard and say, I don't care what anybody else says, I am standing on the word of God and what it says, you are in danger of falling away. You have got to have a love of the truth. The truth of Christ being our salvation and the only way to heaven. Fall in love with that. People say, well, you're condemning other people. I am not condemning anybody. I am standing on the truth of God's word. God's word says Jesus is the only way. I am falling in love with that truth. The truth of the scriptures, Christ being the word of God, fall in love with the scriptures. Say, you know what? Because here's the deal. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is everything. Genesis to Revelation and everything in between is Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. Fall in love with that truth. The Bible says everything that we need for doctrine and life. Don't be mad about what the Bible teaches. Fall in love with it. Be excited about the fact. Don't be upset that you can't go out and sin like the rest of the world. Be glad that you've been freed from the law of sin and death. Be in love with the truth of God's precepts. Love them. Be excited that God's love has guardrails. Amen? Be excited about that. The Bible says in James 4:4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Love of the truth saves. Love of the truth sets us free. Love of the truth keeps us from falling into that reprobate mind. I'm going to leave you with one scripture. I know we just made time, but Jesus hung on the cross. Can you give him 2 more minutes?
Yes.
Is that all right? Okay. Here's what we're going to do. Why don't you guys look? Why don't you stand up? Stretch your legs. Okay. We're going to read this last scripture and then we're going to close. Okay. Doesn't that feel better? You can last for 3 more minutes on your feet. All right. Now in Psalm 139:19, it says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. How many of us have had that heart condition before? He says, do I not hate them, O Lord, you who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. But here's what I love about the psalmist, and this should be our hearts. In verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen. Yeah.
You can keep yourself from falling away, man. It's just falling in love with Jesus and the love of the truth. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Now, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that this morning. And it's really quite easy, man. Either you know you're going to heaven or you don't. And all it takes is to say, you know what? I am done living for myself. I'm done not believing the truth. I want to live for Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sins. And if you've never made that decision, would you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody here that needs to do that for the first time? Anybody? Okay. Now, again, I don't think that y'all are a bunch of reprobates. I think you guys are a bunch of beautiful people. But the portion of scripture that we're in, man, we should live our lives in such a way that we keep ourselves from things that aren't of God. Amen? And the key to keeping ourselves is loving the truth. And if I could leave you with anything this morning, it would be just that. God, we pray this morning, God, that we would love truth. Your truth, God. Not the world's truth. Not somebody else's opinion, God. But we would love your truth because your truth is as sweet as honey. And God, we pray today as we leave from this place that we would walk in your truth in love, and that we'd love those people around us that don't know you, that they would experience your love and grace as we have, God. And we ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We want to thank you so